The reading is in Matthew 5. I should begin at verse 14 and read on to the end of verse 24. Hear the word of God. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, tonight we're entering like another passage. We'll be dealing with the law of God for quite maybe a few weeks, God willing. And tonight we have verse 20 and thereabouts. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's quite definite. Ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps before I start, I'd like to point out something. There is a teaching about today. It's an old teaching. It comes in different forms. It's really what we used to call, doctrinally, antinomianism, against the law, nomos law, against the law. And there's to be had now a teaching called New Covenant Theology, the fancy name for an old teaching. It has its attractions. And I'll give it to you very briefly. And I'm sure there must be variations on it as well, and especially in its expression. It means that you believe that Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the ceremonial, judicial, and moral law of the Old Testament, and that you are free. So the Ten Commandments and the instructions in the Old Testament don't apply to you because Christ has fulfilled them. You are free. And this is why you get Christians behaving in... It's what you could call theoretical people on this teaching and practical. The theoretical say, the New Covenant theology shows that Christ has fulfilled all, and I am not obliged to be worried about the Ten Commandments. And very often, many of those are very good people because it's theoretical to them. But the practical one may not know the teaching, but he puts it into practice. And this is what he does. He will believe that Jesus Christ has fulfilled everything and believes he is free. Free to worship as he likes, free to behave as he likes, and so on. So he's just as guilty. He may not have worked it out. So it's an old problem where Paul says quite firmly, God forbid, regarding it. It's an old problem where we feel, well, why should I worry? Christ has done it all. Instead of seeing, yes, Christ has done it all, but it should have a profound effect upon us. And we'll see from this chapter the importance of the Ten Commandments in the Christian's life. And this is, seems to be the kind of blocking area of these people who think that's way. Now again, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there's a big issue here. Now, it is the place of God's law in the Christian's life. Not in the Old Testament now, but in the Christian's life, or throughout the Bible for that matter. It is a great issue. And these experts, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and they were experts, knew the law well. And in as far as it was humanly possible, they fulfilled the law, in as far as a human being is able to, a fallen human being. And they're very diligent, very careful of everything. And in many ways, they were to be admired. They were indeed, you might say, such an example. You could say, well, I can't beat that. I can never reach their particular meticulous standards and ways. Now, there's a vivid example in the publican and the Pharisee. I'll read you one verse only. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Well, you say, well, he sounds quite a moral man. He doesn't practice extortion. He's not unjust. He's not an adulterer, and he's not that rough-looking man over there, as we call the publican. He said, it's quite obvious I am superior to all these. And he goes on to say, I fast twice in the week. One example, we don't do that, do we? I fast twice in the week. That's quite an achievement. I give tithes of all I possess. He doesn't say, shall I tithe before income tax or after income tax? He gives tithes of all he possesses. And you might say, well, it's such a high standard. You know, how can you beat that? How can you? And yet Jesus said, unless your righteousness is higher and better than theirs, you will not get into the kingdom. So you might say, well, I can't reach the standard that he has, not an extortioner, unjust, adulterous, or is this publican. I don't fast twice in the week, and maybe I fail on the tithe sometimes. So I say, well, how am I going to have a right? That he'd call himself a righteous man. How am I going to have a righteousness which excels the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? How can I have a righteousness like that? The Pharisee was moral, honest, fasted, gave. He gave really everything you can think of. He was in the synagogue, in the temple, wherever he went, and meticulous about all the services, meticulous about how the ceremonial dress that they had. But our Lord's comment regarding them is blunt. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, from an ordinary point of view, a person might say, well, I have no hope then, because they do have such a high standard, and they are very moral, and they are very good. We know, and by having read the scriptures, and we detect what is wrong there. Our desire one day is to enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees, indeed, were not candidates for glory. Sad, isn't it? They were not candidates for glory. And they made such efforts. They were so sacrificial. They were so giving. They were so moral. And yet they were not candidates for glory. Well, what hope can an ordinary person have? Now, in Matthew 23:27, our Lord says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within, full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. So he's pretty severe. He said, I said, well, Lord, have you really looked at them? Haven't you seen how good they are? Haven't you seen how giving they are? Haven't you seen them fasting? And their total lives seem to be devoted to the ceremonies in the temple and the synagogue and so on. And indeed, they seem to have no life outside the study of the law of God. And yet you call them graves, whitewashed on the outside and rotten inside. It's a very harsh judgment, Lord. Well, that is his conclusion, but they fall lamentably inadequate of the meaning of righteousness. So we have to look at it. The righteousness of the law. Let's look. God's law and fellowship with him demands righteousness. Now, if we want to have fellowship with God, we have to have a righteousness which is absolutely equal to his, to God's. Hence the law. That's why the law is there. And that's why we can never do away with the law either. Now, the law is honored. In verse 17, think not, says Jesus, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I don't see how people can escape the assessment of our Lord about the law and its great respect to it. Verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, or jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. That is, it will always be there until the culmination. And then also in Romans 7:11, Paul, wherefore the law, he says, is holy, and the commandments are holy and just and good. Now, do you see what I'm saying? The Ten Commandments are not to be ignored. Simply that. Again, the law is holy, and the commandments are holy and just and good. He says that we must, we must really understand what he's saying. I read some more verses. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach them so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what are these laws? There's a ceremonial, the judicial, and the moral. The moral law, the Ten Commandments. Mind you, no other gods besides me, no graven image, not to take God's name in vain, keep the Sabbath day, honour thy father and mother, not kill, not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, with Jesus said, summing them up, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is Jesus Christ doing? He's dividing them into two. Our attitude towards God, his person, his name, his day. Our attitudes to fellow human beings, you don't steal or kill and so on or covet. So it's quite right. So you love your God, love God and love your neighbor. So really, he's just saying that is the heart of the Ten Commandments. And they stand, but they show where we stand, lamentably short of the law of God. Now then, we go from there to the righteousness of Christ, of the Lord. Although the law is for our sakes, it is Jesus Christ who puts himself under the law for the purpose of redemption. So in order to get us to that position that we have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, he has to do it for us because we could not. We could not humanly, we could not compete with their meticulous ways and every little detail so carefully worked out. Maybe their hearts were wrong, and they were wrong, but nevertheless, their lives were totally given to the ceremonial, judicial, and moral law of God. Yet we must exceed that. We say, I can't. I can't. Even though it's in the flesh, even though it's in their own strength, I can't. It is too high for me. But then our Lord tells us, well, I'll show you. So he helps us. He says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, do you see the picture now? That is what is required, a righteousness which exceeds. So really, like in another area, dimension. Well, where is it? Is it by doing the same thing? Is it by doing the same thing better than they are doing? Is it that way? Or a greater and a more profound piety than theirs? Is it that way? And the Lord says, no, that is the wrong direction. That's the direction of flesh and of fallen human nature. So he shows them the righteousness that is required. And he does it himself for us to our great relief. All the law, the judicial, the ceremonial, the moral, they are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ and in his life and death. Now, we learn, what is the use of law for me? Now, particularly, he honors and fulfills it for us. The law is satisfied with Christ. So when he looks on Christ, he said, I am satisfied. The justice of God is satisfied. This is a righteousness in your life that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. How does he do it? Well, he takes away our failure so that he removes the hindrance. And we know that the penalty for wages of sin is death, and he dies on the cross in our place. So he stands, he's not sinful himself, but he stands in our place representing us. And he takes away all the blemish, all the sin, all the filth, all the lot of it. And he pays the penalty with the wages of sin is death. And he pays that in full. And you know the word for that, that is his passive obedience. But he does the other as well. In his life, he fulfills the Ten Commandments. He's already fulfilled also the others. He fulfills. And so that God is able to say, and justice is able to say, I am satisfied with his life. We call that his active obedience. Now, it's not difficult. It's something we're quite used to. But it simply is this, that in his life, he lived for us a life we could never live. In his death, he died a death for us we'd be dying eternally. It's simply that. So no longer do we have to face death. No longer are we going to fail in righteousness because we will have his. The law is silenced. Now, the righteousness of the Christian, we are faced with a challenge. And the challenge, remember, at the beginning of the verse was, a righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, we learn these things about the law. In Galatians, the law is my schoolmaster. It teaches me my size, that we fall short of the glory of God. That is a very useful lesson to know. How tall am I? Too short. The law teaches, it is my schoolmaster. The law shows our inability to fulfill it. I fall short of the glory of God. The law gives us a clear knowledge of sin. It's through the law we become really aware of what sin is. We had a vague idea before. The law convicts us of our great need and shows us that we are in great trouble. The law shows that we stand condemned in the sight of God. So we learn all that about the law. We go, well, how can I escape? How can I fulfill? What shall I do? So we turn to another direction. And these verses in Romans 3, round about verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be in no flesh be justified in his sight. That is, by the deeds of the law, by trying to fulfill the law of God on your own, no flesh shall be justified. None of you will be good enough. You'll not be able to do it. Sin will tarnish everything. So by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I know what sin is. How do I know? Well, the law tells me. The law tells me. It comes the knowledge of sin. But now, it says in the same passage, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. There is a way that you can be saved without that weight. And so how is this? Without the law is manifested, being interested, that is, by witness, by the law and the prophets. Without that, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. So what he's saying is this: none of you can manage it. You may know about it, and now you have the knowledge of your inadequacy. Now turn your eyes in another direction. Turn your eyes on the Son of God and look what he's done. And take that in. He has taken your failure on himself and paid the penalty. Look again. He'd no need to prove anything, but he has fulfilled the requirements of the law, the perfection of the law, for you. So look in that direction rather than the energies of the flesh, however pious you may be. Look in that direction and believe in him. And he says, you see, because ordinary men and women, for there is no difference whether they're outrageous sinners or just respectable ones, for there is no difference, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the sinner meets the challenge. How can I have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of a Pharisee? The answer is in Christ. Now, once we've really understood that, you won't begin to have doubts. You say, am I saved? Am I not saved? And those will be, you can have emotional doubts, I realize that. But real doubts in your heart and in your soul, no. Because if you really believe he's the Son of God, if you really believe that he came on earth to do these things, to do things for us that we could not do them and survive, or ever do them in any case, our righteous, even the Pharisees, with their superb efforts, in a sense, tarnished by sin, but nevertheless, looking at them and say, well, my people, well, people, they don't commit any moral sin, they don't commit any greedy sin, they're moral, they're good, they give, they tithe, and they fast. What a people! And they say, well, we could never do that. But Jesus said, I know their hearts. I know their hearts. That is what we call self-righteousness. They want you to know how good they are. They want you to see how good they are. And there they are on street corners praying and displaying themselves for you to see, look how good I am. Self-righteousness. And that is abhorrent to God. It is not righteousness at all. So your righteousness must exceed that. And the way you exceed, look at my Son. Look what he's done for you. Can you turn away from that? He's fulfilled the law that they could not because their hearts were wrong. He has also taken the punishment that they deserved and you deserved. But if you believe in him, you will not have that punishment. He's lived a life for us we could never live and paid a penalty for us that we would be forever paying. So the thing then is, come to him. Well, however do we come to him? How do we come? Well, there are many ways of describing this. When God is working in you, he works on us all together. I don't know which to put first. Let me say the mind, shall I? Because it's very much related to the heart of the soul. And the mind, that he enlightens the mind. Suddenly we understand, oh, that is what is required. We understand. We know we can't fulfill it, but at least now we understand. And then he deals with our emotions, not emotionalism, so that you have a powerful incentive and feeling that you want what God has for you. And then the will that you want to come to him with all the strength of your will and your desires. Now, as you know, I mentioned this a few times, and it's not wasted to mention it. Superficial evangelism and can be very, very popular. And it is popular because it is easy. And fair play, We like things that are easy, to be fair on it, you know. So I've gone to all three different kinds of meetings in my life. One is where, let us say, the mind. Let us take now more on the, not on the careless Arminian side, but on the Reformed side, any side. So long as you believe the right things, you're all right. Well, you can know all the Reformed truths, but you're not right. You're not right. It's just an intellectual understanding and leaves you cold, makes you cold. Then others I've heard, and I've gone to these places and been quite affected at times when I was younger, and they play on your emotions. They make you cry, you know, and they do play on emotions. And you'll do anything that they ask because you are greatly moved. And people like to be moved. They like to cry. You know, they rather enjoy this upheaval within. And it's very, very attractive. Don't belittle it in any way. And it doesn't last. It doesn't last. Then the other one, this is a difficult one. I'll give you a description where I was once. And this was in one of the efforts. I used to support all the things that came to Cardiff at that time. On the will, he gave us a reasonably good message, and he said, "No, I want you to decide for Christ. Come on now. Come on. I want you to decide now. Now." And he said, "Come forward." And in this particular case, I could name you the place, nobody went forward. I want you now to pray and put your arm up. And I know, I looked around, nobody put their arm up. And he said, "Just look up." And he was desperate for converts. So he said, "Bless your brother, bless your sister, bless your brother, bless your sister." Well, I don't know why, because nobody's putting their heads up. I was peeping, all right? Now, but I could understand how he felt, and I felt deeply for him. I really did. He wasn't trusting God. You see, you don't aim at the mind or the emotions or the will. You aim at the heart of the soul. You aim there. So for that, you have to have God. All right? You see why I'm so difficult, really? You have to have God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit can enter the heart of the soul and affect the three things, the mind, the emotions, the will. Now, this is a different thing. This isn't kind of nagging them. This is a response of all three. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. Do you see the difference? How I put logically that now? Do you see it? And can you see to how tempting and attractive the other is? Because you have to dress the other one up to make it attractive. You know, to make it. But then being deceived. You know? I don't go about condemning that kind of thing. I never have no intention of doing that. But it is important to show that the reality must come from God. It must come from there. You can have mega churches, you know, and they're good people, and they're moral people, they're all that. But nothing happened there in the depth of the soul. Regeneration, quickened, been born again. All that. Then when you come to Christ then, when you come to him, the remarkable thing is this. You then have a great weight lifted off your little shoulders. What a relief. All my sins, Lord? Yes, all. Past sins, oh my. Aren't there many? Present ones, oh dear? Yes. Future? Most probably. But all, I take them all. You do that for me? Yes. And I pay the punishment. And he does. Come here, I give you something. What will you give me? My life. My mind. My desires. My works. As if you had lived them. How do I get them, Lord? Well, there's something in your heart God gave you. When he visited your heart in secret, he gave you a kind of repentance and a powerful faith, and they'll come into action now. And repentance is more than feeling sorrow, is turning away. Turning away from all I was and am, and turning to God. And faith is another quality. It's another level to the way we use faith in ordinary things. It goes like a dart to Christ. And you can never change. You can never change. And if you're the only one in the whole of the islands of Britain that stood by these things, you could never change. You could never give it up. They could attract you with anything you like and boast of anything you like. You'd never change. Because in your heart, you know, this is a work of God. All right? And the way we attract people to God is only one way. How shall they hear without a preacher? Right? One way. That can be through witnessing as well, of course. But they must hear the teaching. The teaching. Now then, I've seen over the years so many turn away. They said they didn't understand. They understood all right. They understood. They thought, I don't want this. I don't want this. And they turn away. Some come back. But others stay. Others stay. Like in Athens, some believed. Most turned away, but some believed. It will always work. And when it works, when you come to him, you can never, ever be separated from God. Never. Nothing, whatever men may do to you or say to you, you can never be separated from him. You're his forever. Listen to these words. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives, the righteousness which grace imputes and faith alone receives. And this part, our God in flesh to set us free was manifested here, these two lines, and meekly bore our sins that we his righteousness might wear. Now then, how shall we attract people? The baptism of the Spirit. I don't name him, but you know him very well, a very well-known, good American pastor. He had some spare time after an elders' meeting, so they had a discussion. They said, is there anything, of all the silly things that are happening in this state, that particular state in America, there are some bizarre things in some places, can you think of anything more silly? So they went through them all. They said, no. We can't think of anything more silly. They dress up with clowns, they do all sorts of things, and all done to attract people. Do they attract people? Yes. To God? No. Right? You see it? To God? No. So we are in the business of being faithful to God and meekly bore our sins that we his righteousness might wear. Now listen to these lovely words. In him, now we're going back now, a righteousness that excels the Pharisees. In him, that's Christ, we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Where he says, approved. To be approved of God. And that's why we are here. And that's why we care. And that's why we love him. And that's why we love one another. Because we know that this is from God. Now shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee. And pray thy blessing to us and help us as Christians to honour thy God by thy strength this time, not in our own, that we might live a life that's acceptable to thee. For thy name's sake. Amen.